To God be the glory for the wonderful things that God has done. It is a real privilege and a pleasure to join you today here in Marsh Chapel on this awesome and awe-inspiring campus of Boston University. I'm indeed appreciative and indebted to the fine dean of this chapel, Dr. Robert Hill, and his amazing staff of chaplains for this invitation and his ongoing support of our efforts across the river at the Memorial Church at Harvard University. Just as I'm appreciative of all of you, whether assembled in this sanctuary this morning or listening to us on the radio, I appreciate that you took time out of your busy summer schedule to come that we might worship God together. Now, it's my understanding that the theme of this 8th annual summer preaching series is the gospel and emerging adulthood. There are few other scripture passages that speak better to this theme than this week's lection that's already been read for your hearing that comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. Yet for sermonic emphasis, let me just repeat and underscore a few particular lines. God says to the emerging King Solomon, "Ask of me what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You've made me king in place of my father David, although I'm only a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Therefore, give me an understanding heart or a discerning mind, so that I might govern your people, and so that I might understand between good and evil." And then God said, "Well, because you've asked for wisdom over long life or riches, not only will I give you a discerning mind and heart, I'll also give you great wealth and all of the desires of your heart." With your prayers and the Holy Spirit's power, I want to speak this morning from the topic, "Be careful what you ask for." Be careful what you ask for. Now, Reverend Buchanan, it's hard to deny that wisdom and her pursuit appear to be honored throughout the ages and across cultures. The ancient Egyptians worshipped Maat, the goddess of truth, justice, balance, and order. The Greeks had Sophia, wisdom's personification and the beginning of all knowledge. Aristotelian ethics professes that phronesis, practical wisdom, is all of the virtues personified. And among the Swahili in East Africa, wisdom is wealth, the sort of wealth that can never be consumed, but only shared. As the literature of the Hebrew Bible encourages us at one point, wisdom is better than gold, and understanding should be chosen over fine silver. And this is one of the primary reasons that King Solomon of ancient Israel has been held up as a moral paragon of virtue down through the ages. King Solomon reigned in the early 10th century before Christ, and the story we read for your hearing has come to define at least half of his legacy. For when offered a blank check by God, "Ask for whatever you will," Solomon did not ask for a long life. Solomon did not ask for fortune, nor did Solomon ask for fame, but rather, realizing the limitations of his cognitive capacity and deficiencies of discernment, right from wrong, good from evil, Solomon asked God for wisdom. "Lord, I'm just a child, if not in years, but in maturity." And I can imagine Solomon looking at the task before him as he ascended to the throne to replace his father David and becoming overwhelmed by his own vulnerability. Therefore, Solomon said, "Lord, give me an understanding heart so that I might discern between good and evil." And because God was pleased with Solomon's humble request, according to the writer, God gave him what he asked for and a whole lot more. Solomon becomes the synecdoche for wise counsel. You may recall the story of two women who came before Solomon arguing over who was the mother of a child. Well, chop the child in half, the king declares, and then let them divide the child. And when one of the women protests in horror and declares, no, let her have the child, just don't harm the baby, Solomon identifies that woman as the rightful mother. For it's the genuine love of a mother that would opt to hand over rather than harm her own precious baby. This captures Solomon's wisdom, his gift of discernment, the grace of God operating in his life. And in many ways, Solomon's initial response to God represents the appropriate posture we should all assume when time to confront life's challenges. Solomon assumed a posture of profound humility. He understood that before he could rise to meet the challenge of being king, he had to be honest about his own inadequacies. This, my friends, is what it means to be a responsible. It's what it means to be a responsible adult. This is what it means not to just be a happy, but a healthy leader. Humility. This is a leadership trait that I think is undervalued in our society, and it cuts against the grain of the expectations that many place upon our shoulders. In the words of Paul Laurence Dunbar, in a different context, too many of us wear the mask. Rather than being honest about our shortcomings, rather than being honest about our fears, we opt to look the part and act the part. We attempt to fake it until we make it, if you will. All the while, the only person that we're fooling is often ourselves. Well, Australian leadership expert Peter Fuda says that there are two main ways in which leaders wear masks. Some of us conceal our perceived inadequacies and flaws behind a polished facade. We act as if we have it all together. Others of us take on a different persona at work based upon an ideal of what we assume a leader to be. We put on a perceived superhero costume as we try to step into the shoes of Sheryl Sandberg, Mark Cuban, or Ronald Reagan. All the while, we deprive ourselves of the resources and of the wisdom that we may need to become more effective, more trustworthy, and thus more accomplished based upon the gifts and the graces that God has given us. For typically, if we think about it, even Stevie Wonder can see beneath all of our affectations and our bravado. He can see that we're gifted yet insecure people trying to live up to someone else's expectations. And this is why, according to Fuda, being authentic is far more important than appearing perfect. For the latter forecloses growth and maturation, while authenticity places us on a path of personal cultivation and moral development. God, give me wisdom, for I'm just a child. I can't tell between right or wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me, friends. I'm not being Pollyannish here. I get it. We live in a world where this sort of leadership that I'm describing here and that Solomon seems to be modeling, most often this type of leadership is out the door before sundown. Not to mention that there's so many roles based upon gender, race, and vocational expectations that it would seem that vulnerability is among the greatest liabilities that any of us could ever show. Thoughtfulness is often perceived as indecisiveness. Humility is often mistaken for weakness. Yet these, I believe, are the more reasons that I think we should follow Solomon's lead here. For with so many expectations based upon how one is supposed to act, quote unquote. We might as well be ourselves. For if you make a mistake being yourself, you at least know how to self-correct. But if you make a mistake trying to be somebody else, as my mother would say, you're up the creek without a paddle. Moreover, authenticity, vulnerability, humility, these are not the marks of insecurity, but they're actually signs of confidence. For they tell the world that we are secure enough in ourselves to be ourselves. This had to be the case for this emerging king. Was not Solomon a child of privilege? He grew up in the king's quarters. He grew up watching and mimicking his father David, and I'm certain he received the best education and exposure that power could afford. Yet he was willing to place his privilege and power in check in order to discern the tools he needed to take on the task at hand. And it appears that he regarded being king as his privilege and his honor, not as his right or as his expectation. That's humility, my friends. Humility is power under control. For if you think about it, I would argue that it's not difficult to be humble when you or I don't have any power that ought to be restrained or be kept in check. For thus, the true mark of humility and character is how we act and how we treat others when placed in positions of power and entitlement. When a blank check is offered to us, what do we do with it? Do we cash it in for personal gain, for our own gratification? Or might we consider the ways we might use our position, our power, our privilege to be of assistance to someone else? Initially, Solomon chose the latter. And this is why, in part, his name has remained on the hearts and minds of humanity for 3,000 years. Lord, give me an understanding heart so that I might be able to serve your people. But humble pursuit of wisdom is not the only lesson that we can learn from Solomon today. Yes, there is a tradition that exalts Solomon as the epitome of wise leadership. But wisdom among the Hebrew sages was always a contested category. There was a robust professional class of sages in ancient Israel that most likely produced and edited these earliest forms of wisdom literature, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, many of which they credited to Solomon. And while some in this professional guild regarded King Solomon as the quintessential example of a sage, there were others who were always skeptical of this sort of pursuit of wisdom. They saw it as a two-sided coin. The same gift of discernment in human hands can just as well lead even the best of us on a path to destruction. This is to say, the very moment that we become aware of our wisdom and or conscious of our so-called humility, the greatest temptations of all, vanity, can infect all of us like a spiritual virus. This is the reason that just as much as wisdom is recommended by some, it's eschewed by others, even in the book of Proverbs. For both the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah attack the professional class of people in society that regard themselves as wise. Those who wrote the creation narrative depict the serpent as wise and crafty, one who promises Adam and Eve that they will know the difference between what? Good and evil. And isn't it interesting that the writer of this text uses the same language of the serpent in Solomon's seemingly humble request? Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I might be able to discern between good and evil. So just as much as Solomon might be an example of humble leadership, he might be also an example of wisdom's folly, vain temptation. For the very moment that we think that as finite, limited creatures, we have the right answers to life's confounding questions. Our garments of humility become the armor of hubris. We become like the young man I saw in the mall the other week. He was wearing a t-shirt that boldly said on it, "I am so humble." The progressive American historian Charles Beard said that all lessons of history hinge on a few phrases. The first phrase is this: whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad with power. And the second is, the bee fertilizes the flower that it ultimately robs. And we know this to be the case with Solomon. It is said that not only did God answer his request for wisdom, he also gave him fame and fortune beyond what any could imagine. But it only took a few chapters in 1 Kings for us to see that the gold that defined Solomon's throne began to lose its luster. Like King Midas, sometimes having the golden touch is not worth the price. Solomon could not control his immense wealth, nor his numerous quote-unquote wives and concubines that his vast amount of money in the ancient androcentric world could buy. And due to his idolatry, and dare I say his own vanity, Solomon began to rob the very nation he once fertilized with care and compassion. Give me a discerning mind so that I might know between good and evil. So whether this story, my friends, whether this story is one of God's blessing or of God's curse, I don't know. Again, I think we can learn something from both sides of the coin. We can learn as individuals and as nations that there's nothing wrong with seeking safety and security in life. There's nothing wrong with desiring success and satisfaction. There's nothing wrong with walking in wisdom. But whenever you and I believe that we are self-made individuals with all of the answers, whenever we become more comfortable in character than seeking to be people of character, and whenever, as a community or as a nation, we think that we are the ones with the monopoly on the right, an absolute claim on what is good, we've become mad with power. And in the words of Martin Luther King Jr., we should not be surprised that we become misguided men and women firing guided missiles at others. And this is the very moment that we must retrace our steps on the road to success and sovereignty and find where we left compassion stranded along the paths that we've traveled. For to whom much is given, much is also required. And if we want to be wise, we must acknowledge over and over again that if it had not been for the Lord and somebody else's love on our side, where would we be? So yes, whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad with power. And yes, the bee fertilizes the flower that it will ultimately rob. But fortunately, according to this same historian, there was a final phrase that defines history. And that is, when it gets dark enough, only then can we see the light of the stars. And that's the final phrase that I want to leave you with this morning. Sometimes the thing we think we desire are the least of what we need. Yet the moments we fear most in life, the midnight hours that evoke fear and trepidation, these are often the occasions that we can best witness God's love and God's amazing grace. This is why with maturity comes the capacity to sing even louder with the hymnologist, "All ye saints of light proclaim, Jesus, the light of the world. Life and mercy are in God's name, Jesus, the light of the world." We'll walk in the light, beautiful light, Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. When it's dark, we can sing, Jesus is the light of the world. May the people of God say amen.